Okay, if you would, I'm just going to share a couple of verses this morning before we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. This is, I've been doing some part 1, part 2, part 3 series type teachings. And the reason is, on Sundays, I really don't want to spend in a lot of depth. I mean, a lot of length. I like to go into depth and a few things, look in depth rather than a lot of things. So the teaching today is Experiencing Deep Koinonia with God, part 1. Experiencing deep koinonia with God. Now, if you're listening to this CD or whatever, and you don't know what the word koinonia means, folks in our church do. We call koinonia groups. It's a Greek word that literally means kind of an intense, close communal fellowship. It's the word of the Greek used in the early chapters of the book of Acts when you saw the church was, you know, one unity, one heart, one mind. You know, literally to the point of sharing everything. It was a koinonia fellowship. But I want to show you that in the Bible, the reference koinonia, which speaks of deep intimacy, has to do with the Lord as well. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. These are some fascinating verses. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers. Now, in the King James, it uses the word partakers. That word of the Greek is koinonia. That you might, by these, have koinonia, fellowship, share in the same common unity of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, you know, there's a lot of talk in our culture, if you're privy to what goes on in it, educational, sociological, psychological circles, always about finding yourself, knowing yourself, feeling good about yourself, believing in yourself. That drives me nuts. You hear about sports writers or motivational speakers who say, it's all about believing in yourself. You know what Solomon says about believing in yourself? So he that trusts in his own heart's a fool. But believe, you hear these people coming up and having these success. Well, when I began to believe in myself, then I could see and I achieved. Well, I don't know what you believe about yourself. The truth is that without Jesus, you go into hell. And you're just really, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags and there's no good thing about you. Okay, you believe that. That's good. That's a start. Hopefully, if you really believe in yourself, you'll recognize that you're kind of a rotten person. You need a savior. You know what I mean? I mean, the truth of the law, the purpose of the law of God, the purpose of the Ten Commandments is nothing more. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is not to do them. God did not give the Ten Commandments as a to-do list on your refrigerator. Let's see. Which one am I going to do today? Which am I going to not do today? No. It's not. That was never the purpose. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show you there ain't no way you can do this. There's no way you can keep this law totally. And basically, the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to beat you down. It really was. Yeah, he talks about a stumbling stone. The purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show you cannot achieve them, that you need something else. That's why in conjunction with the commandments and the law, God also gave something else in the Old Testament. You know what it was? Sacrificial offerings. He also, in conjunction with the holy law, he also gave this whole thing about sacrificial offerings. That when you do blow one of the commandments, when you do break, then you have to take a lamb or a goat, a turtle dove or something to bring it to the priest, and they're going to have to kill it. I mean, it's sad. Literally take this precious little creature, innocent creature, and kill it right in front of you. Blood splurts everywhere, and then burn it up in sacrificial offering to Jehovah. I mean, we read about this stuff. But why did God ask this horrendous thing to take an innocent animal? There are scriptures in Leviticus that literally define, well, if you commit this sin, you need to bring this kind of animal. If you do these, and boy, then when like Solomon came into his reign, and you know he had, do you know it says that he slaughtered 120,000 sheep on the dedication of the temple? Can you 120,000 sheep were killed, and while this blood, what a bloody mess! Well, in conjunction with the law, God recognized there's no way you can keep it. Something's going to have to die. Some blood's going to have to be shed to atone for the fact that you can't keep the law. You know what all of that was in the Old Testament? It was all pointing to Jesus. Because John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he sums up the whole Old Testament. John the Baptist is like a type of the whole Old Testament. You know, he's like a personification. Here's this old guy, old prophet, you know, standing in the muddy waters, preaching hardcore. And Jesus comes, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, when John the Baptist did that, he was a personification of all the law is pointing to Jesus. Because Jesus, what he did is he kept the law perfectly. 100%. He totally kept the law. And yet he still offered himself as a lamb, sacrificed and shed his blood. And because he actually satisfied the two things of God, the demands of the law, and he was a sacrificial. Now we get up under the grace of Jesus, and in Jesus we satisfy the righteousness of the law, and we don't have to shed blood because he did. Does this make sense? Y'all with me? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a bloody gospel. It is anathema to the New Age. It is anathema to our culture. All the current great Christian movements is, you know, they really like to eliminate the blood. And yet real Christians, the only thing that's going to get anybody to heaven is shed blood. And anybody, and it's a repulsive to the mind. It's a repulsive notion. Yet it is a reality. It's only because of the blood of Jesus that we're acceptable to God the Father. That's it. But in our Christian culture, in the world, they're talking about believing in yourself. You know, in the Christian culture, you can go to the average Christian bookstore and you'll find all these books having to basically finding who you are in Christ, becoming all you can be in Christ. You ever notice how many books in a Christian bookstore or a Christian television, a Christian periodic is all about you being better and you coming into your own for you? You know, you get what I'm saying? We've noticed a lot of the teachings, CDs that I have out there, we've noticed which ones move faster. And also the ones that sell on the CD, on the internet. It's the ones that overcoming your emotional struggles. You know, overcoming learning to be who you are. It's interesting, the CD series on repentance, we're not selling many of those. I'm serious. Is the stack still high? It's a good series. Or there was one, I did this series on agape love, the charity series. I did like 8 teachings on 1 Corinthians 13. I thought they were good. I had fun doing them. I got all this revelation. You know, nobody ever wanted any of those. Nobody ever orders any of them. But boy, those CDs that have to do with helping me become me. See, well, the bottom line is there's so much focus on self. Self, me. You know what? The truth is, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself. It starts with putting that thing to death and focusing on something different, and it's right here in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of who? God. Hello? According to his divine power, which he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Look, he gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of who? Him. See, Peter offers a different perspective. The focus of these verses is knowing God, not knowing yourself. In fact, a truly spiritual person is oblivious. You know what true humility is? True humility is just not even thinking of self. Self is not even in the picture. A truly humble person, they're just not, that's not even a consideration of self. They trust the Lord with themselves. That what he's saying here is in knowing the Lord, it has to do with knowing him, understanding him, comprehending him, who he is, not who I am in him, who he is, what he is, why he is, where he is, what he's doing, him, Jesus. Knowing him is the key to everything. It's Jesus. You see, the devil would have us to, you know, just come down a little notch a little bit. Okay, like I said, know who you are in him. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we do need to know who we are in him. Don't get me wrong. But you know, the way you know who you are in him is you know him. And as you know him, he reveals to you who you are in him. See, it's a side product of knowing him. He quickens to you. He gives you revelation of who you are in him. But it's a result of knowing him. Paul said that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering, if you may be conformable unto his death, if by any means I can be attained unto his resurrection. Paul said, I count all things but dung for the excellency, the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. It's knowing him. Folks, that's the key to everything. as knowing Jesus. Look at the benefits in these verses. Multiplied grace and peace. Divine power for everything you need. Exceeding great and precious promises to have koinonia with the divine nature. And then finally, to escape the corruption of the world's craving. The word lust there means craving, compulsion, drivenness, addictions. That's what he's saying. The deliverance from craving, compulsion, driven, addiction, driven, that's all in knowing him. See, the devil would have you say, and I'm sure there's someone listening here today or that's listening to the CD or on the internet that's listening to this, that you might know someone that has a driven, compulsive, addictive, obsessive tendency. Do y'all know anybody like that? You've at least heard of people that have those problems. No? Man, you're a sanctified bunch. Come on, be real. How many has ever struggled with something driven, compulsive, repetitive, obsessive, addictive? Let me tell you something. Real simple here. This is worth the price of the admission today. How many of y'all paid to get in? Nothing. Okay. But it's worth being here. Listen to this. Everything the devil will throw at you is that is your problem. And you have to solve that problem. Your problem of addiction, compulsion, repetitive, drivenness, cravings, lust, whatever. It's your problem and you need to overcome it. That is all, everything the world, the flesh, and the devil tells you. And yet this scripture says something different. I would submit there is no way you and I can overcome any of that. How many of y'all know that's true in your experience? How many of you have tried everything there is? And what's the end result? You're still stuck. Amen? It's like trying to get your car stuck in the mud. And, you know, that thing's spinning. And so what do? You pour grease on the wheel. Like that's going to help? That's what self is. So what's the solution? It's right here. Read verse 4 real carefully, because verse 4 is loaded with power, and it's a revelation from heaven. It's not satanic, it's godly. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might have koinonia, intimate fellowship with the divine nature, having to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. You know what he's saying? The way out is through fellowship, intimacy with the divine nature of God. It's the intimate fellowship with him. You will escape. It's a byproduct. I want you to see that escaping the corruption of the world is a byproduct of intimacy with him. It's a byproduct. See, the focus of people is just to get free, get emotionally whole, get free. As long as you're there, you'll never get free. That's pouring grease on that wheel. It's him. Knowing him. Pursuing him. Fellowshipping him. Having deep koinonia with him. That's a series. Koinonia. Fellowship. Intimacy with him. With his divine nature. With who he is and worshiping him. And the result is, by the way, he reaches down with his divine hand and plucks that car out and throws it back on the highway. Set you on your way. You're free. He sovereignly does it so that you look at, there I was and here I am. I give him the glory. Wasn't me. You know, people are like sheep. You know, a sheep is dumb. It'll look at a hole, then fall in it. How many of y'all have looked at a hole and fall in it? How many of y'all jumped in it? How many of y'all kind of looking around for holes to jump in? We're scum. Let's own it. You know, we say something around here. This is not very popular teaching. But come into the fullness of your scumnicity. Come into the revelation of what a loser you really are without Jesus Christ. Come into the fullness of understanding of how absolutely you can do nothing but with Jesus. You can. Paul said, I know that in me, that in my flesh, I can do nothing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. This is a humbling notion. See, the real issue is pride. Self-sufficiency. We really somehow believe. And Satan speaks to us all the time in our sufficiency. Well, if you'll just do this, you'll overcome that. Well, you just need to do more of this and more of this, and then you'll overcome that. And so we do. And, you know, like some one brother said, man, I'm pedaling my tricycle as fast as I can. And I still can't get anywhere. That's thank God for the grace of God. Can you imagine? It's the grace of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If there was anything you could do, whoa, I finally found the way. You'd write a book. And you'd put it on the internet. And you'd say, that's what all they're all. I found a way. But you know, even those guys, you call them, you write them, you fellowship with them, found it. Guess what? They're back in the hole again. Unless they discover the grace of God. And if they just did discover the grace of God, there's a lot of humility flowing out of them. Well, the truth is, the book's kind of... Look, bottom line, go read your Bible. Did you have a quiet time today? Do you pray in tongues? When's the last time you fasted? That's the answer. You know the answer is? It's the same as always been. Seek God with all your heart. Seek Him with all your heart. Those that seek me shall find me. So really, folks, I want to look at just one or two more verses. 1 John 1. What I want to share with you in the next few weeks, I have not shared this almost in 10 years, and I'm hitting it from a whole different angle. Is what does it mean to fellowship with God? Now, who is God? The revealed God. Well, Jesus Christ is, let's just say, a manifestation of God. But did not he refer to another person of God? All right? And the Father, and what was the passion of Jesus when he was on earth? To go to heaven and do what? To send God. So God became man. God came to earth and fellowship with God, and he couldn't wait to go back to God so he could send God. Did y'all get that? God came to earth and fellowship with God and couldn't wait to go back to God so he could send God. Is that right? Well, when you deal with God, it shouldn't be easy to understand. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Just going to look at a couple of verses to conclude. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. We've seen it, bear witness, show to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, manifested to us. That which we've seen and declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, our fellowship. Guess what that word is in the Greek? Our koinonia is with who? And who? Folks, koinonia. The teaching is our deep koinonia with God. See, our koinonia, our sharing a common unity, is with the Father and the Son. You might say, well, where's the Holy Ghost? I thought it was a Trinity. Well, the Trinity is a mystery. Did you know the Trinity was really hinted in the beginning of the Bible? In fact, in the very beginning, it says, let us make man in our image. Now, this is in the original Hebrew. In fact, later on in Genesis 3:22, let us quickly get man out of the garden, lest he should become as one of us. This is plurality in the Hebrew words. In Genesis 1, the first verse, you see, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God brooded over the chaos, and God said, let there be light. God the Father, God the Spirit, spoke God the Word was made flesh. Amen? Right in the beginning, we have a revelation of the triune nature of God. But you know, it's only clear when Jesus showed up. Matthew 3:16. Y'all heard of John 3:16? Look at Matthew 3:16. Jesus began, it was really clear when Jesus showed up. Well, let's just say beginning to be clear. It's a mystery. And we're called, it's all about fellowshipping with God. In Him we live and move and have our being. We need to know something about this one, this being we're fellowshipping with. How has He revealed Himself? Well, we have a hint here. Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is really the clearest picture up to that point of the Trinity. Here's God the Son, standing there in the water, water's dripping off his hair, a dove, and it really wasn't a dove. If you look at the rendering, it says it was descending like a dove. Every time, it really wasn't a dove. It was that the writer, the witnesses said, well, it was the best thing they could describe. It was like a dove. It was gentle. It was formidable. It was a presence that came on. It wasn't a dove, but it was like a dove. It was the only way they could describe it. It's beautiful, white, clear, pristine, came upon the Son of God, and then a voice from heaven, "My Son, in whom I'm well pleased." There he was, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, it's in Jesus that we begin to comprehend the Father and the Holy Spirit. And one reason, like I said, Jesus came. The passion of Jesus was to do two things. One was to birth the church through trained disciples. Two was to get back to heaven and send the Holy Ghost to baptize the church in the power so they could push forth his gospel. That was his passion. That's why he came. Was to establish, to create a body of men who were committed, and then to get up to heaven and put some gasoline in their engine so that he could propagate the gospel. That's what Jesus came for. Now, you know, the reason we fellowship with the Father and the Son and not the Spirit is because, and this is the last verse we're going to look at, is because the way we fellowship with the Father and Son is through the Spirit. One last place this morning, John 4:23, and we'll pick this up next week. Remember there where he said we fellowship, we have koinonia with the Father and Son? Right? With me? Where's the Holy Ghost? Well, here's the mystery. The only way you can fellowship with the Father and Son is through the Holy Ghost. See, we don't fellowship with God through the soul. Maybe on a limited basis. But it is spirit. It's our spirit. When you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. You have a live spirit. And God desires spirit to fellowship with spirit. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit, which is given in measure when one is born again, and given in fullness as one is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Anybody that's born again has the Spirit. You understand that? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what I call the overflowing giftings of the Holy Spirit. The release of the Spirit. But when you're born again, you have the Spirit of God. That's evident in Scripture. So it's the Spirit that enables us to fellowship with the Father. It's literally like God wants to be us fellowship with God, so God has to come in us, and God in us fellowships with God outside of us. I mean, we are so incapable of anything, we need God in us to worship God outside of us. I mean, you ever say, well, that was a good worship service. Man, I really worship God. I beg to differ. It's because the Holy Ghost came. Amen? It's because the Holy Spirit came, you worship God. See, God touched God. You say, where's that in the Word? Right here, John 4:23. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. See, and later on we'll be looking at more of the passages in John 14:15-16 where he talks about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll bring everything to memory. You know, he'll manifest myself. He'll reveal himself. He'll show you things to come. He'll not speak for himself, but what he hears. The bottom line is God the Father says, I am seeking those that will worship me by my Spirit. See, God knows there's only one good thing in the universe. You know the only good thing in the universe is God. You know the only thing that will ever be good in the universe? It's God. The only thing that ever was good in the universe? It's God. Everything else falls short. So God desires worship. And you say, well, that's pretty selfish of him. Well, when you're God, you can be selfish. He's the only one in the universe that can say, I am that I am. Amen? In Deuteronomy 32, he says, I am God and there is no other. When you're God, you can stand up and say, all glory comes to me, right? Come on, work with me here. Am I right? Now, if any other being does that, they become Lucifer or satanic. That was his problem. He said, oh, I like that. That's cool. I am that I am. All glory comes to me. I'm going to try that. So he tried it. Guess what? Boom. Kicked out of heaven. The only one, you know, in the old Western movies, they'd say there's only room in one, this town for one. Yeah, this town ain't big enough. The universe can only have one God. You can't have more than one God. That's why I've never understood Hinduism. 250 million gods. I mean, give me a break. What is the definition of God? The all-encompassing, you know, what? Incomprehensible. What's that word? What's those words? The omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent one. Whoa. Oh, we're all everywhere. But we know him through the Spirit. And so the bottom line, folks, to leave us with this morning, and our first part of Deep Koinonia with God, is I want to lead us with the fact that our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and we fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. And that God desires that. You know what? Take your focus off your struggles. Are you hearing me this morning? Whatever you're struggling with, whatever's overcoming you, whatever's beating you down, the demons are harassing you, putting guilt on you, forget it! Say, Satan, get out of here. I can't handle all that. I'm just going to go deeper in the hole. Turn to the Lord and say, Lord, Father, teach me to worship you in the Spirit. Teach me to know you, to be in the Spirit and to praise you and to honor you and to know the Father and the Son. Now, I'm going to show you later. It's really fascinating because in Matthew 11, Jesus said the Son came to reveal the Father. See, the Spirit comes to reveal the Son. The Son comes to reveal the Father. And as you really get to know Jesus, he begins to reveal the Father. In him we live and move and have our being. See, when you begin to focus on him and let the... whatever your problems are, cast your burden on the Lord. I can't handle this. Put it at your feet, trees. I trust you're going to take care of it. Just let me be concerned and focus on worshiping you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Guess what? The other things flow.